will continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Would you stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God, as we read verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of that word this morning, and you may be seated. As you know, we're continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and once again, Paul's instruction to this church. And he is in the midst of bringing together a plea, I believe, to this congregation, to these particular people, and how they need to present their witness. And we looked at it last week, the importance of a witness for Jesus Christ. And so we looked at last week's message. If you'd like to hear it, the importance of it, you can go online to hear it. But he's going to continue that this morning. And sometimes we miss that in this particular passage. I've heard numerous messages preached on this passage. And once again, sometimes I think we miss in its context that Paul is actually talking very clearly here about his witness, not just his personal Christian life, but that his witness to others and to non-believers. And so I think we have to keep it in context as we look at it this morning. But also the context is that here he's talking to this Corinthian church in this first century. They knew about the Olympic Games. Now, if you think that the Olympic Games are something new and we just kind of invented them, that every 4 years the world gets together, we did not invent them recently. The Olympic Games have been around since before Christ, 700-800 years before Christ. And they were continuing during this particular time to be used in Greece, once again, not too far, until about the year 400 AD, when they were finally suppressed for a while under an emperor. So for about 1,100 years, there was the Olympic Games. These people lived for this type of thing. You knew that about the Corinthians already. You know that their life is about extracurricular. I mean, it was always seemed that we even spoke about when we were looking at the gods that they had. They had gods to specific sports, even the arenas that they would have the sports in were dedicated to particular gods. And so we know very clearly they understood the Olympic Games. And I believe very clearly that two of the sports that he talks about here, obviously one's going to be boxing. They're going to understand about boxing. But I also believe that he's talking about the 26.2-mile marathon race that they're going to talk about here. I believe that's what Paul has in mind as he begins to look at them and look at these races, looks at the people at Corinth, and he's going to make this connection for them. He wants them to see these games in a different light. And that's what I want us to do this morning. The more I read about that, even this morning, Paul takes these games, and he wants the Corinthian church to see the games in relation to God. Now, I think I'm being too C.S. Lewis mystical here whenever I speak about this type of thing, but I think that we need oftentimes to expand our approach to understanding what God is doing in our lives and the fact that God is in absolute control of all of creation at all times. And so, therefore, everything that occurs in your life, God is in relationship with that. And we need to keep that in mind. So we need to begin to look at these type of things. We need to begin to look at running. We need to begin to look at our hunting. We need to be looking at the way our cars work. We need to be able to look at the fact that we're in education, that computers in our lives, and we look at the fact that it broke down or whatever. Keep in mind, everything is in relation with God himself, because he's the creator of all of this. So there is a relational connection between whatever's occurring in our lives and God. And I believe that's what Paul is trying to do here. He wants for the Corinthian church to see the games. And once again, I don't know if they were about to occur or what would have brought them up, but they would be very clearly in their mind, the Olympic Games are being played not too far, not too long from here. And Paul's going to be speaking about them because he knows they can relate to those. But he wants to have a different key. He wants them to be able to see, I want you to look at these games, and I want you to take them to that level, to understand that God is in the midst of these and that there is a relationship of all of these things to the character of God Himself, His attributes. We can see God in the midst of all of it. How many times have we talked about it? I mean, you get a microscope out and you go down to the very finest, I don't know what kind of microscopes they have today where you can see the tiniest of tiny things. You can see your relationship to God in the very midst of it. Look up tonight. Look at the telescope. Okay, take a look at the stars tonight. You should be able to see a relationship with God there. You know, the psalmist, what am I that you would even be mindful of me as I would take a look at the stars. And so you see, there are many times we can, once again, I'm a hunter, and you know that, and you hear me use that all the time. How many times I can be in my tree stand and see something and instantly make a connection with God somehow in the midst of that. A struggle that's going on in our lives, to say God's in the midst of this struggle. A joyous thing in my life, to say God's in the midst of this joy. There is a connection in everything that we do with God, and we need to begin to look at it. I don't know which one of my kids, I don't owe them any money if I use them as an illustration, but one of my kids used it one day, said, Dad, everything you look at, you see it almost from a spiritual perspective. You know, and it was one of those times I was probably chastising or whatever at the time, and they were saying, this isn't a spiritual thing, but I began to think about that, and it really has become some type of an evolution in my own life, and I use that word properly, okay, to be able to say that I begin to see more. The older I get, the more I'm able to see the very relationship of everything that goes on, that God is in the midst of all of that. And that's what Paul's trying to do here this morning. I think Paul wants us to understand, and he wanted the Corinthian church to be able to say, you need to train. I want you to think about the marathon runners. I want you to think about the boxers. And I want you to see the illustration of success in their lives as to a relationship with God. That's what he's talking about, and that's what I want us to be able to do this morning. And there's two important things I think we see in this text when he's talking about this. He's going to be talking about the prize. He's going to be talking about what is at the end of this. What crown is going to be laid upon the runners? What crown is going to be laid upon the boxers? And for us to step back and say, okay, in our spiritual lives, what is the prize? What is the crown that I'm going to be running for? And then secondly, he's going to be looking at the running itself, the boxing itself. So first, I think we can see the prize. I probably should spend 2 weeks in this, but I think we're going to do it in one. He wants us to see, first and foremost, that there is, in fact, a prize, and that there is nothing wrong with keeping a particular prize in mind as we pursue it, as we trudge along the 26.2 miles in the marathon, to know that there is something at the end of that. So we keep our eyes upon a prize. And then, what about the running itself? What about the boxing itself? How does that look? I mean, to what extent? He's going to use one particular word here, self-control, which, by the way, does not appear in the Greek. The word self, they did not have a word for that at that particular time, but it is what we've translated self-control. How does that actually look at? So let's take a look, or what's that actually look like? So let's take a look, first and foremost, at what's at stake in this race. What Paul's going to say, there's several things, and I'm only going to look at two of them this morning. I don't have time to look at all four, but he tells you four different ways for us to be able to look at what is at stake in here, what is that goal, what is that I see in my future that I keep pressing on toward. He's going to use it four different ways. I don't even want to look at two of them. But we see it in verse 23 right off the bat, what ended last week's lesson. Verse 23 culminated Paul speaking to this congregation, and he wanted to talk to them about their personal rights. He wanted to talk to them about their liberty, about their freedom in all things, and he wanted to show them that I have freedom to be able to take money from the fact that I work in the ministry. I am free as a pastor, as a missionary, as an evangelist, as an apostle, to be able to take money, but I choose not to. I am now showing you how to exercise my liberty in love. And so we saw that for a couple of weeks. And so he gives us that final statement in verse 23, the verse before what we read this morning. It says that, I do all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. He's saying this, I am willing to become whatever I need to become in order that men might be saved. That's what he talks about in the gospel. We actually see that word used prior to it in last week's message. That Paul was saying, I will give up my liberty. I will do whatever is necessary so that other people are saved. So Paul says that to lead us right into this verse 24. And where he's going to say right here, he said, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And so Paul's culminating this, that I am going to become all things to all people so that the prize might be won, and that is the salvation of many people. That's what he says here, that I may share with them in its blessings. Depending upon your version of the Bible that you have, you may see it that he may share in the gospel. Some have it that I may obtain what the gospel promises. Some of them that I may participate in the gospel. And so right off the bat, Paul is telling us that I am becoming all things. My witness is such that I have become all things to all people, and I'm giving up a particular liberty in my life, in his case here, this being able to take the money. I've done all of that for one reason, and that goal in mind is the fact that people will be saved. The gospel means salvation. Salvation from death, salvation from hell, salvation from sin. That is one of Paul's goals. That's how he describes it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all people, to all who believe, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says this, I live for the gospel. This is what I do. This is every breath that I take is for the gospel. I preach it. I become all things to all people so that other people might be saved. But listen to what he puts at the end of that words. That I may share with them in its blessings. I have become all things. I preach the gospel. I live and breathe the gospel so that I might inherit the same things that I am helping other people get. Paul's saying that he does everything so that he might inherit eternal life. Now, can you imagine if I walked out of the pulpit right now? Just says, hey, ponder that. Leave it go at that. That's what he's saying here. I do all of this. I preach the gospel. I become all things to all people so that I may participate in the same thing that I'm hoping all people come to, and that's eternal life. And so Paul is saying to us that what's at stake for him to keep running this race is his own inheritance in salvation. Wow. I can't actually believe I said that. I have it written down and I thought it's such a strong impression about what Paul is saying. But that's exactly what he's saying here. God has called Paul, is what he said. God has called me. So whether Paul's saying whether he does it or not is evidence. Whether he does what God has called him to do is evidence whether or not he has a living relationship with God. That's what he's saying here. He's saying the evidence in my life is whether or not that Christ lives within me. The evidence that Christ lives within me is in the fact that I keep on keeping on. That's what Paul's saying. That's one of the reasons that I'm striving for this. Because my fear is that I won't, at the end of the race, have what the others have, and that is eternal life. So I keep pushing on. Evidence of his standing in the grace, of Paul's personal standing in the grace of God, that's participation in the gospel. So the evidence of him standing in grace is the fact that he has to preach the gospel. That is how impressed that he is with the presentation of his calling from God. If Paul would quit running, hear me out this morning. Hear the entire message. Because if you don't hear the message, you're going to take this wrongly. But Paul's saying here that if he quit running, if Paul comes to a point in his life and he says, I've had enough. I've had enough of this life of service. I've had enough of the beatings. I've had enough of the shipwreck. I've had enough of the constant consternation because of the presentation of the gospel. I have had enough, and I'm walking away from it. Oh Lord, I'm going to hang on to you for my eternal life, my salvation from hell. I'm going to hold on to you for that. But the rest of this is the idea of obedience to you. This idea of me selling out completely my life. I've had enough and I'm walking off the racetrack. Paul very clearly is telling us if that occurs in his life, he does not participate in eternal life with those that he is so commissioned to save. That's the strong version of what you're seeing here this morning. This is in our language. He's saying, if I find myself on this task, this race, that I leave it, that I say, not, no more, God, sorry. I don't have eternal life. That's what he's saying is at stake here. Now stay with me. You didn't earn your salvation, and you're not going to work to keep it either. You'll see how that plays out this morning. But this is the earnestness. And this is what is at stake in Paul's life when he presents this strongly to us. And what else does he say? How else does he describe what's at stake in this race? Look at verse 27. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Can you imagine running the race? Running the 26.2 miles, running it completely, and coming at the end of the race, and the judge looking at you and say, number 562, you're disqualified. You cut off a quarter of a mile in that race back there. Disqualified. That's what he's afraid of. That's what Paul is afraid of. To be able to come to the end of his race, to hear the words from Jesus himself, you are disqualified. The word disqualified literally means to be shown counterfeit here. That's literally what this word would mean in the Greek. That's what his fear is, that he comes to the end of it and he is to be found counterfeit. He's going to say it in the next chapter. Paul's going to say to the same Corinthians in the next chapter, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul is applying this to himself. Be so very careful that you think you got it all going on. You think that life, you understand the scriptures well enough that you have got this thing under control and you have got enough strength to be able to do it. Paul's saying, oh, be very, very careful with that attitude, lest you fall. Paul is saying that there are impulses within the body. There's impulses that we find ourselves in that if we give way to those particular things, we will find ourselves on a slippery slope of disobedience to God. That at the end, when we stand before God, he's going to look at us and say, oh, I know you prophesied in my name. Oh, I know you did good works in my name. I know you cast out demons in my name. But depart from me, you're disqualified. Is that scary for you this morning? I hope so, because it was terrifying for me this week as I began to look at this. Think about that. That's just what Paul is saying is at stake for him to consistently live the Christian life the way God has called him to do it. The best evidence that you find about what Paul actually means here is found in 2 Corinthians. He uses the same word, adokimus. It means disqualified once again. Our version in the ESV says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Adikamos. Lest you find yourself disqualified. Now I know most of you right now want to get up and walk out of this service. But you know that'd be embarrassing. There is amazing hope here. So stay with me. What Paul is saying, though, is I want to understand what is at stake. I want the Corinthian church, I want the church of 2017 to be able to see the importance of running the faithful race that God has called us to. That's what he's saying here. Don't you know that it's Christ in you? The Christian life is so serious as of an affair. The Christian life is infinitely important to us. This isn't simply something that we can take it or leave it. That we can simply say, yeah, God's called me to holiness, but that's a little too hard. I think I'm going to back it off a little bit. Complete sellout obedience is what God is calling Paul to, and what Paul is calling the Corinthians to. It's the difference between sharing in the promise of the gospel and being disqualified. It's the difference between obtaining a prize of that upward call to God himself or being disqualified from it. It's the difference between receiving an unfading crown of righteousness or not. That's what Paul is saying here. What he's being called to. Running is serious, serious business. Life is not a place for simply proving God or anybody about your own strength. He's saying Christ living in us. Why? The reason Paul runs is because he wants people to know it is the strength of God, of Christ living in him, that is the evidence of his being able to run the 26.2 miles. That he is able to take the beatings constantly in every city that he goes to. It is the evidence of Christ living in him. That is what is at stake here. The race of life has eternal consequences, not because we're saved by works, but because Christ has saved us from dead works to serve him by the living Holy Spirit that he gives me. And so when I say, nope, I'm backing up, then we're saying, no, the Holy Spirit isn't capable. And when we back away from it and say, this is too hard for me, I'm not going to run that race any longer. When I back up away from that, I'm saying the Holy Spirit, the Christ living in me, isn't powerful enough to face that particular day or face that particular struggle. That's what he's saying. That's the importance for us to run this race faithfully, not simply to take it haphazardly. Paul's viewing his own life here. It's an entire demonstration of it. Listen to the way he's going to speak about his own life in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this. Not that I've already obtained the resurrection. That's what he's talking about here. I've not already obtained all of this. Or I'm already made perfect. But I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See what he's saying? I haven't obtained it yet. I don't push on so that Christ looks at me at the end of the race as the judge and says, oh, you're qualified because you tried hardest. No, I run. I pursue. I do what I am called to do to obtain that prize because Christ has already obtained me. He's already obtained me for this race. It is he that is running in this race for me. It is he that wanted to strengthen me. I haven't obtained this resurrection yet. But I lay hold of it. I run because Christ has laid hold of me. That's the reason that he runs. We have to understand that. Paul knew all about election. He knew about predestination. He knew about the calling of God before we're even born. He knew about all of that. So why does he run? Why does he run if he knows all of that? They're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. So why should I even run? He says, I can't help but running. I can't help it because Christ has obtained me by his death, burial, and his resurrection. He's obtained me. He's living within me. I can't help but run. And if I find myself at the end saying, I can't do it, and I turn my back on it, I was never obtained by Christ to begin with. That's why I'm saying it isn't a matter of us simply stepping out saying, I'm working my salvation. I'm working for my salvation. We obtain eternal life because we have already been obtained for eternal life. It's an amazing, massive work of God. An amazing, massive work of God that we are saved and obtained. We're obtained. You can look at the scriptures. You can look at all these. That's what he said. We are obtained. Christ is the one who did certain things for us on the cross, right? He did them because of an economic agreement before time even began between he and the Father, in which people were predestined, people were called, people were ordained unto it, all before we even had a thought of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. All before the cross. There is so much massive work that has gone on before our salvation. And Paul is saying that based upon all of that, I have been obtained for this run. that Christ has obtained me. You're not your own. Philippians 1:20. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Christ bought you. So glorify Him in your body. You see Paul's impetus? Do you see his reason for pushing on? Not so that he could earn his salvation, because he knew it was done long before that, before he was even born. He understood all of that. And he's saying here, though, that if I have been bought with a price, then I have to glorify God in my body by pursuing that prize. And if I don't, if I turn my back on it, I'll hear the words, "Disqualified, you were never obtained by my Son, Jesus Christ." You understand the difference? There's a major difference here of us saying that I have to run so as to obtain the prize. No, I'm running because Christ has obtained the prize for me. He lives within me, and therefore I glorify Him in my body in all things, which includes another 39 lashes by the city. Paul said, bring it on. I have to continue. So how do we run? That's a brief look at that passage. I wish I had more time. But I want to take a look at what is it. How do we run? Look at verse 24. You see the prize. The prize is that he wants to be a partaker in the very salvation of those that he is hoping to save. He wants to participate in that. He wants to hear the word qualified at the end. So how does he run? Look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So run that you may obtain it. Now, I want you to keep in mind here, the point here isn't that there's only one Christian sitting in the pews today. Okay? You can look around and say, well, we're all going to be running this race, and I'm pretty fast, pretty fleet-footed here. All right? My money's on probably Justin. Okay? My money's probably on Justin this morning. Okay? Fleet-footed, one person's going to run this race. One person's going to win this race, but we're all going to be running. It's not what he's saying here. There is a sense in which we will all complete this race as those which have obtained by God, but there is a sense in which you and I have to run as if we are going to be the winner. That is how passionate I want to be about running this race. I want to run it so that I win this, but I know full well that it's all based upon Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. I know this. We're all running this race together. I'm here to help you. You're here to help me. We're to see the ones lagging behind. Okay, there goes Justin over the hill. Okay, hey, Justin, step back here and help us a little bit. Okay, I know you want to run passionately about this particular, but you need to step back and help us. That's what Hebrews 3:13 says. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be helping each other across that line. I remember coming through the State Police Academy. They lied to us. You only have to run a mile first time to get to the academy. Lie, 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 lie. Okay? It's like when you're on that 5 or 6 mile run, it's like, that is the longest mile I've ever seen in my life. And you're all falling off because these guys are in shape up there. But I found right off the bat, that platoon stayed together to help each other, to be able to fall back, to be able to push each other along with either encouragement or physically pushing each other. That's the picture that we had. But you run that race. I ran it because I had a platoon sergeant that would have killed you if you didn't run with everything that you had in the midst of it. That's how you run, but the idea that we help each other. He's basically saying here is, don't be slothful. Run it with zeal. Run it with zeal and fervency of the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. That's how we run it. Run it as if I'm going to win this race, but understanding that if I'm obtained by Christ, I'm already a winner in this race. And so I'm here to help everybody else along in the midst of it. We run with all our might. Jonathan Edwards, 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago, wrote 70 resolutions. I want to get that poster someday for my office. But he wrote 70 resolutions because he became so frustrated in his own life of leaving the Lord down, of leaving and slipping back every once in a while. And so he resolved to do 70 things in his life, and that's how he began, resolved to do something. And then one of the very first ones that he writes is this: resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. How many of us do that? How many of us live in any aspect of our lives with all our might as long as we shall live? That's what he's saying here. That's what Paul is saying. When I run this race, I'm running it with all of my might. Because I know what's at stake at the other end of this thing. It's found throughout the entire scriptures. The Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. We know that, those passages. Listen to what the New Testament talks about. Strive to enter through the narrow door. John chapter 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures. Work for the food. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6, 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, if we do not give up, we will reap. How many of us find ourselves not doing anything? How many of us just find out that, hey, it'll happen. My walk with Jesus, it'll happen. I go to church on Sundays most of the time. Most of the time I find myself, it'll happen. My growth. This is what he's saying here. We strive with all zeal, with all fervency. We strive in our Christian life. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Titus 2. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us. Listen to this. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Listen to this. Christ died. Christ did all that he did for us. For people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Did Jesus save you to sit on the sideline? No. Did he save you to be a bench sitter? You know, oh, coach, please don't put me in. I just like the uniform, so I'm sitting on my hands the whole time. Okay? Is that what Christ called? Is that what Christ died for? No. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We strive, we labor, we are zealous to be the winner. We push on with this. There is no lukewarmness in Paul. None. There is no lukewarmness. It is all in. Christ has laid hold on us for this very thing. Christ died for us. Christ obtained us. Christ lives within me. Christ laid hold of me so that I'm not a bench sitter, but with all zeal, I find myself all in. That's what he's saying. And then, look how else he describes it in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Self-control. Not a word in the Greek. They didn't know how to interpret this. It was difficult for them to interpret, but this came back. Self-control. Self-control to the Christian is really not self-control. You know that? I always found this a little bit of a conundrum. Galatians chapter 5, you know, verse 22 gives you all the fruits of the Spirit. Guess what the last one is? Self-control. So self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit is going to produce within me. So if it's producing it, then how is it me, self-control? How am I doing it if it's this Holy Spirit that is doing it within me? Self-control is really Spirit-controlled. It's coming to that place in our own lives where we understand a couple of things about it. That we believe the promises of God. This is what self-control is. Self-control is coming to that particular point, knowing the Holy Spirit lives within me, and I believe in the promises of God. I understand that there is greater joy through self-denial than simply indulging in whatever I want to currently do. And so I hold to those promises of God. That's part of the self-control. Then I trust in the Spirit of God to be able to enable me to be able to do it. Because if he doesn't, I'm not going to be able to. And so I trust the promise, I trust the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do it, and then I do it because I'm seeking the glory of God. The kids last week, when they finished their play from the Reformation, last thing they all yelled at us, as loud as they could, to the glory of God alone. And so that's self-control. That's taking those impulses in my life, those impulses which are going to weaken my Christian walk. It's those impulses which are going to say, I don't want to pray today. It's those impulses that say, no, I don't want to walk holy today. It's those impulses to say yes to something that I shouldn't be looking at on the computer. It is to be able to say no to certain impulses in my life which know that I'm hindering my walk with Jesus Christ in front of other people. It is me to be able to say, I know the promises of God are real. I know the Holy Spirit has empowered me to do it, and I want to do this for the glory of God. That's self-control, folks. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that if we want to see what this run looks like, what intensifies me? Think about this. I want you to think about the runner with the 26.2 mile. Do you know any marathon runner that just does just enough? Okay? Just enough to get through the race. Every 26.2 mile runner that I know wants to win it as best they possibly can. So they want to know, what is going to make me excellent in this? What is it? If they're Olympic runners, do you think minimal is enough? Okay, 5 mile run today is enough. No, those guys are crazy. They're running those 20 and 30 miles as often as they possibly can to be able to run it. Minimal is never enough. It's the same thing you and I have to understand. We want to look at it when we have our kids come to us as teenagers and say, how far can I go here? Or what would make this wrong? And what about my music? What about my videos? What about the games I play? Whatever. Is it wrong? We need to stop asking those dumb questions. Those are dumb questions, folks. Those are minimalist questions. We need to present to our kids, the question is, what would cause you to run with all the zeal that Paul ran with? What will cause you? Okay, you want to know how far you can get along away with it? Paul says you run with zeal. You run as strong as you possibly can so that you are the winner of this particular race. So that doesn't mean just a 5 mile run. This means a 10 mile run this morning. And so it's the same thing. It is what is excellent in our own lives. Paul says we want this self-control. He gives the picture of this beating, doesn't he, of a boxer. Okay, and I get it. It's comical to look like. Okay, it's like, you know, it's swinging out here like some kind of lunatic. You know, he's just kind of beat. He's a boxer and he's swinging at the air, and the guy's over here. Okay, he's fighting it. That's what Paul's saying. He goes, no, I exercise self-control in the enemy. The enemy to Paul isn't the adversary that he's beating. The enemy is his own body. That's what he's saying here. I buffet my own body. I take control of those impulses in my own life because I'm running this race to win. And so when it deserves it, I give myself a shot right in the face. When I know flat out I shouldn't be doing this, when I find myself I'm about to do something, I simply stop for that 1 second and I buffet my body. I give myself a shot right to the face. Doesn't Jesus say that very same thing? Hey, if your eye is causing you to lust, pluck it out. If your hand is causing you to sin, whether it's stealing, whatever, could be an assault, could be an abusive thing. If that's one, you cut it off. That's what Jesus was saying himself. Now, once again, folks, I want you to understand that gouging your eyes out and cutting your hands off is not going to take care of lust, isn't going to take care of a sinful heart. That's not what he's saying. Because why didn't he say gouge out both your eyes? Because he knows if you gouge out your left eye, you're still going to be able to use your right eye to lust after the pictures. He knows it. So that's not the point that he's making. He says, I want you to pursue this Christian living. I want you to pursue holiness to such a degree, to such an impassioned way, that you would be willing to cut off your hand, to walk into heaven with just one hand, with one eye. That's how passionate you are about pursuit of holiness. That's what he's talking about. And I want you to think this morning in one point of application, several points. I only bring one up. And that is the mission of our church. That's the mission of our church. I want you to think about it. How passionate are we to run the race that God is calling us in whatever he's calling it, to be able to say, I so intensely run this because Christ has obtained me and gotten hold of me, that I'm willing to modify my life. I'm willing to run in something that I'm really not used to running, but I want to be known at the very end of that race as qualified for this, to obtain that particular prize. To be able to say like Paul, I know when I go into Lystra, I know when I go into Derbe, I know when I go into this next town, the possibility is real that I will receive 40 lashes minus one. Four times that's occurred to him. And guess what he does? He steps boldly into the next town. Because he knows what's at stake. And so the question for us today is, how does that affect our mission? As a church, how does it affect our mission? I think in a much lesser sense, it affects things such as why we're going to have lifespan here in a couple minutes to do a presentation. How many of us are willing to say, Lord, you're calling us. You're calling me to be a part of something. You're calling me out of my little comfort zone. You're calling me to walk and to fight, this race that I'm in, to its nth degree, regardless of the cost to me. To be able to say, I want to partner with organizations such as Lifespan. To be able to say, there may be counseling, there may be foster care, respite care, adoption could be in the future. There's all kinds of things that are opened up for us. How many of us are willing to be able to say, I will enter into this issue of self-denial. I will enter into this idea of self-gratification and life the way that I think that it should be, because I know that I am pursuing a price and a prize worth pursuing. Not because I'm doing it on my own, but I want to exalt the truth of Jesus Christ having obtained me, living within me, so that the rest of this world can be saved and I can enter into the same eternal joy that they're entering into. And so this morning, we're going to have Lifespan. Mary Collins from Lifespan is going to do a presentation for us this morning. And I'm not saying this is the exact application for us this morning. I'm saying that the application that we need to make in our lives is God is calling us to a pursuit of absolute holiness in our lives. We are going to fail all along the way. And I'm not talking, I probably should have spent a little bit more time on that idea of that race. I'm saying when we voluntarily run off the racetrack, that's when we become disqualified. But I'm saying there are many times I'm out of breath. I'm saying many times I can't keep the pace up. I'm saying many times that I stumble and get my eyes off of that prize. But I don't turn my back on it. I don't say at some particular point, no, it's not worth it, Lord. My position, though, I believe the biblical position of all of this is God is calling us to run a race, a Christian life race, a witness to others. And for some of us this morning, it may very well include us, not simply as a church, but individually, teaming up with organizations such as Lifespan.